every Christian without exception, whatever kind of work you do, whatever your tasks look like day in and day out, whether large or small, this he will receive back from the Lord. In other words, the Lord will reward you. This is a real encouragement.
Welcome to The Word Unleashed with Tom Pennington. Tom is pastor teacher at Countryside Bible Church in Southlake, Texas. Hello again, I'm Bill Wright, and today we continue Tom's series, Hold Fast. The Bible speaks often about work, particularly that God's people must work hard, both in conviction and for God's glory. In reality, work is one of the major activities of life. And as Christians, we need to use that time and our efforts to honor our God and Father. As Christians, we must approach work with a vastly different perspective than that of the unbelieving world. And as Tom will remind us, once our work is finished for the day, may we rejoice that all we did was for the glory of God. Let's join Tom Pennington for more now, here on The Word Unleashed.
Your job benefits other people. It's for their good. In fact, your daily work is part of God's common grace to his creatures to make their lives better in a fallen world. Is that how you think about what you do each day? That you're an instrument of God's common grace? Listen, that is true whatever you do. If you work within the home, then you are benefiting those people in your home, and through them, you're benefiting the people that they will one day interact with and influence. Take work outside the home, and there are a lot of ways to divide it, but if you look at the two basic categories that are often used, you're either working in the service industry in some way, either serving or leading in a service industry, or you're in a manufacturing industry where you either make or you supervise those who make things that are placed in this planet for the good of the creatures who are here. Regardless of what you do, whether you're in the service industry or whether you're in the manufacturing industry, whatever your daily task may be, you are God's instrument for good, his common grace, to help relieve the effects of the fall on this planet. And I don't care what it is you do. In fact, let me encourage you to do something. Think about what you do. And think about how God uses that for the benefit of other human beings. And again, if it's any profitable employment, if it's any legitimate employment, that is true. And you need to think about what that is, because you are an instrument of God in the lives of other people. So, understand that your job benefits others. Thirdly, you're to work to provide for your dependents. This one is not in this text. We'll come back to this text in a moment. But this one is outside of this text. To provide for your dependents. It's related to the ones we've covered. That's why I put it here. To provide for your dependents. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 14 says, children are not responsible to save up for their parents, but parents for their children. We parents have a responsibility to care for our kids. Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 8 puts it this way, if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. We have a responsibility to our dependents. By the way, in the context of 1 Timothy 5:8, that's not just your kids, that's also your parents and grandparents as they age. Number four, we're to work so that we can give to others in need. Now look back at Ephesians 4, verse 28. He must labor, performing with his own hands what is good, so that he will have something to share with the one who has need. The word need means a lack of some necessity. We are to work so that we can share what we earn with those who lack what is necessary. This is what you did last week in the special offering, caring for others. And this is what's commanded throughout the New Testament. Romans chapter 12, verse 13, contribute to the needs of the saints. Galatians 6:10, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. 1 Timothy chapter 6, verse 18, instruct the rich to do good, to be rich in good works, to be generous and ready to share. Hebrews 13:16, do not neglect doing good and sharing, for with such sacrifices God is pleased. You understand that part of the reason you work in the divine plan and scheme is not only so you can meet your own needs and enjoy life, but so that you can help others who are in need. And in fact, let me put it negatively, if you fail to use the resources that God gives you to benefit the lives of others, to help others, you are in effect stealing from them because God has given you those resources to that end. A fifth reason to work is to advance Christ's kingdom through the church. In Matthew chapter 6, verse 20, Jesus says, store up for yourselves treasures in heaven. Use your earthly wealth to invest in heaven. How do you do that? Later in that same chapter, verse 33, seek first the kingdom of God. You invest in the kingdom and in kingdom work. Another reason that we work is to be a testimony for our Lord to unbelievers. Did you realize how you work can be a testimony for Christ in your workplace? Paul says this in Titus chapter 2, verses 9 and 10. He says, urge bond slaves to be subject to their own masters in everything, to be well-pleasing, not argumentative, not pilfering, but showing all good faith, listen to this, so that they will adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in every respect. How you work in your workplace either adorns the gospel or it detracts from the beauty of the gospel. And the final reason that Scripture gives us to work is to promote God's glory. This is, of course, the end of everything. Romans chapter 11, verse 36 says, for from Him and through Him and to Him, that is to His glory, are all things. That includes your work. Those then are the biblical reasons that you and I are to work. Now the other principles that I want us to see about work are over just a page in Ephesians chapter 6, verses 5 through 8. Now you'll notice verse 5 begins with the word slaves. Don't let that throw you. This is obviously a passage written primarily to slaves. There were about 60 million slaves in the Roman Empire. As many as a third of the people in the largest cities, like Ephesus, to which Paul writes, were slaves. Now, I don't want to get bogged down here, but just because there's so much confusion about this, let me just briefly explain what the New Testament says about slavery. Four brief points. Number one, the New Testament condemns the kidnapping of freeborn individuals for the purpose of slavery. 1 Timothy 1:10 uses the word kidnappers. That's the very word. They kidnap for the purpose of enslaving them. In other words, the New Testament completely outlaws the American institution of slavery. Secondly, the New Testament establishes the spiritual equality of all men. Galatians chapter 3, verse 28, there is neither slave nor free man, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. Thirdly, the New Testament sets a high value on individual freedom. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7, Paul teaches that if a slave could not change his condition of slavery, he was to be content in his circumstances. But if he could gain his freedom through legal means, he was to pursue that freedom. And then finally, the New Testament explains how slaves and masters, just in the reality that existed, should treat each other. Tragically, slavery continues to exist in our world, and we need to admit that. There's sexual slavery, there's work slavery, there's financial slavery. But by God's grace, you and I don't live in a system of slavery. Still, understand this, this passage is applicable to us. Paul says it is. Look at verse 8. He says, listen, the principles I've put here are true whether you're slave or free. In other words, it is legitimate to apply the principles in this passage to every person who works, whether they work as a slave, which none of us do, or free, which we do. So, Let's look at the principles. The third principle then that's here is you must submit to your boss out of respect for Christ. Look at verse 5. Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh. In other words, manifest a pattern, a habit of uninterrupted obedience. In Colossians 3:22, the parallel passage, it says, in all things obey those who are your masters on earth. Now, of course, as with other human authorities, your boss's authority over you ends when it conflicts with God's authority in Scripture or with the higher human authority of government. You don't have to obey your employer if your employer tells you to do what is illegal or to do what the Bible explicitly forbids or not to do what the Bible explicitly commands. You can't do wrong legally or biblically, but apart from that, we are to submit to those over us in the workplace. Now understand this, since you are an employee and not a slave, is the one Paul's was primarily writing to here, you can always change jobs. But as long as you work for someone, you must submit to their lawful commands and respect them. You say, well, what if my boss isn't deserving of respect? Okay, look at verse 5. Be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling. Now, every time Paul uses that expression outside of this text, it's referring to God. So understand this, he's saying we should obey the commands of those in authority over us in the workplace, not out of fear and trembling for them, but out of fear and trembling for Christ. And he makes that very clear, by the way, in the parallel passage, Colossians 3:22, where he says, obey those who are your masters on earth, fearing the Lord. So we must obey and submit to those who are over us in the workplace. Number four, you must do your work with integrity. Notice verse 5, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ. This has to do with pure motives. In other words, what's going on in your heart and what you're doing outwardly match. That's integrity. That's how we're to do our work. With integrity, with sincerity, with purity of motive. Number 5, you must do your work with your whole heart. Verse 6, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. By the way, Paul coins his own word here, the word eye service. It's not found elsewhere in Greek. He just sticks two words together. And it refers to a person who does his work solely to catch the eye of his master or boss. It's serving that person well as long as he's watching, and then cutting corners or being lazy when he's not. This is such a common problem in the workplace that it is probably the most common form of work humor. We've all heard or seen the cartoons where the boss walks in and suddenly everyone gets busy. I remember when I worked in the shipyards as an electrician, this was a huge problem. For example, I would be down in the engine room, sort of way down in the ship, out of sight, running wire, wiring the engines or whatever. And because it was a sort of out-of-the-way place, other workmen would come there, and they would just sort of lounge around and talk to each other and catch up on the latest sports news, whatever. But when their boss came into the engine room, it was hilarious to watch the change. From the moment he walked into the room, the place became a beehive of activity. And as soon as he walked out the other door, it was like everybody in the room was unplugged. The energy was just vacuumed out of the room. That's eye service. And Paul says, if you just work hard when the boss is around, it's because, notice what he says, you are a men pleaser. Now notice, eye service is the behavior, but the deeper problem at the heart level is that you are a man pleaser. You're trying only to please man. Now, don't misunderstand. That doesn't mean you're doing it for their sakes. You're not trying to please them in the good sense. You're trying to please them for your own sake, for your own profit, for your own advantage. It's ultimately selfishness. And instead, Paul says, don't be like that. Instead, notice, we should work as slaves of Christ. And I love this. He says, as slaves of Christ, and when you do that, you are doing the will of God. Do you understand this? When you do what you do each day, whatever that is in your context, in your workplace, where you work, when you do that from the heart as to Christ, you are doing the will of God. Now, what makes that remarkable is, remember, Paul is writing to slaves. And many of the slaves to whom he wrote, they had the lowest, most menial jobs on the planet. Some of these slaves sitting in the Ephesian church would have had the duty of emptying and washing out the privy pots. Others would have had the responsibility of washing the family's feet when they came in from the marketplace. In Roman culture, other slaves would have been more elevated. They would have managed the household. They would have tutored the children. And some slaves in Roman culture may have been leaders in the city government, doctors and tradesmen. You see the point? If you are working for Christ, whatever your job may be, whatever your daily tasks, as you carry them out, you are doing the will of God. That's what Paul's saying. And that means it's worth doing well. Notice how he ends the verse. From the heart. Literally, the Greek text says, from the soul. If you work for Christ, your tasks are God's will, and therefore, you should do it with your whole heart. Again, in the parallel passage, Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do your work heartily as for the Lord rather than for men. William Barclay writes, the conviction of the Christian workman is that every piece of work he produces must be good enough to show God. Number six. You must work for your employer's best interest. Verse 7 says, with good will, rendering service. With good will, that is, with a spirit of good will. Toward whom? Toward your employer. Even if you're a slave, Paul says, serve your master with a genuine concern for his good. That he would prosper and that he would come to know the Lord. Let me ask you, does it matter to you that the business where you work prospers and is successful? If you're a Christian, it should. You're supposed to be looking out for that person's goodwill, for their good, that they prosper. That's what Christ demands of you and demands of me as well. Number seven, you actually work for Jesus Christ. You actually work for Jesus Christ. Look at verse 7. But with goodwill render service as to the Lord and not to men. He said this before. Notice verse 5. As to Christ. Verse 6. As slaves of Christ. Verse 7. As to the Lord. You see what Paul is saying? He's saying do what you do every day as if Jesus Christ were your master. He is. Do what you do in your job every day as if Jesus Christ were your boss. He is. Let me ask you, if Christ were the leader of your company or your business, if he were your immediate supervisor, would you be a better employee than you are today? What changes would you make? Listen, it's not make-believe to think of Christ as your boss. Paul says it's a reality. We are not to work simply as if we're working for men, but as if we're working for Christ Himself. Is that how you think about your job each day? About your duties, whether it's in the home or out of the home? Number eight, our Lord will reward every legitimate task. This is amazing. Look at verse 8. Knowing. He says, I want you to do this knowing. This should be common knowledge among Christians. That whatever good thing each one does, this he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free. Notice the comprehensive terms here. Each one, every Christian without exception, whatever good thing he does, whatever kind of work you do, whatever your tasks look like day in and day out, whether large or small, this he will receive back from the Lord. In other words, the Lord will reward you. This is a real encouragement because human bosses often miss a lot of the ways we contribute to the organization or business where we work. Have you ever thought, have you ever heard anyone else say, nobody knows all I do around here? If you're a Christian, you should never think that. You should never say that because your boss knows everything you do. And he doesn't miss one single task done for his glory. And he will reward you. This is how we ought to think about work. Now let me say to you, if you're not a Christian, it's really important for you to understand that while work is a gift to you and it's a good thing in your life, it will never satisfy your soul. A lot of people spend their whole lives working for that next promotion, that next great adventure, that next opportunity, that next larger income, whatever it might be. They spend their whole lives climbing the ladder of success only to find that the ladder is leaning against the wrong building. It's not going to meet your heart's needs. It's not going to fill the hole in your heart that God alone can fill. The only way your work will come to matter is if you will humble yourself before your Creator, if you will repent of your sins and cry out for Him to forgive you, to make you His own through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. It's the only way work will ultimately matter at all. It has to be as unto Christ to last. Otherwise, it'll be gone. The moment you're dead, it's gone. It'll mean nothing. But in Him, it matters for eternity. And if you're already a believer, these are the principles that every Christian should know about work. Your vocation as a whole and all of your daily tasks should be done for two reasons: as service to Jesus Christ and as service to the other people around you. That's why we work. John Stott writes, "Our great need is the clear-sightedness to see Jesus Christ and to set Him before us. It is possible for the housewife to cook a meal as if Jesus Christ were going to eat it, or to spring clean as if Jesus Christ were to be the honored guest. It is possible for teachers to educate children, for doctors to treat patients and nurses to care for them, for attorneys to help clients, shop assistants to serve customers, accountants to audit books, secretaries to type letters, as if in each case they were serving Jesus Christ." This is what Christians have always believed. Beloved, hold fast to the truth that your work is a divine gift and a divine calling from God. Do it as unto Him. Let's pray together. Father, thank You for how profoundly Your Word speaks to the practical issues of our lives. Lord, we spend so much of our lives working. We thank You that that's a reflection ultimately of You, the residual image of You in us. You work, we work. Father, help us not to think like pagans, not to think like unbelievers think about work, but help us to think like Christians and to work as unto Christ, knowing that for every single task done as unto Him and done well from the soul, He will reward us. Father, I pray for those here who don't know Him. Help them to see that without Christ, even their work, as good a gift as that is meaningless. It's vanity. It's chasing after wind. And may they pursue You and the forgiveness that's found in You through Your Son and His work on the cross, His death in the place of all who would believe in Him. We pray that today would be that day. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
That's Tom Pennington here on The Word Unleashed with part 32 of his series, Hold Fast. Tom will bring you part 33 next time, and we hope you'll join us then. But Tom, could you give us some final thoughts about why believers must have a biblical view of work and commit to living a Christian life that is characterized by working hard?
Well, it's clear. The overwhelming teaching of Scripture is that as believers, we are called by God to be diligent in every area of daily life, whether it's in the home, outside the home, working for others, hiring others, being self-employed, and the list could go on and on. But whatever it is that we do every day matters to God. In fact, I would put it this way. Work is a divine calling. Scripture calls all believers to make it our aim daily to work hard for our Lord Jesus Christ and in order to serve the people around us. May the Lord enable us to be hard, faithful workers for His glory.
Thanks, Tom. The Word Unleashed is made possible because of the prayers and financial gifts of individuals like you. Please consider partnering with us. You can find out how to do so by visiting us online at The Word Unleashed. And now for Tom Pennington and the entire team, I'm Bill Wright. Thanks for listening to The Word Unleashed, exalting God's glory, explaining God's truth.